Now, this coming year, this is one of those sort of New Year's type sermons. And as I mentioned, I told some of you in Sunday school, and you've heard before, I'm okay with New Year's resolutions. I think they're rather helpful. A lot of them fail, but I have a few principled resolutions that will not fail. And it has nothing to do with losing weight or getting out of debt or getting a job or whatever it is you may be looking forward to this coming year. It has to do with a demeanor or orientation of your life. You may well get that job and you may well lose weight. You probably will lose weight and get out of debt if you follow these principles, but that's not the focus or point of the principle. The idea of moving from the knees to the feet in the hope of this new year is significant to me. This coming year is going to be an obvious challenge for me, for the church, for all of us here together, visitors. You'll have to listen in for a little bit of some of the changes that are coming on. And again, they're principled changes as well for everyone, anyone who's facing. And by the end of this sermon, I hope you'll say, yeah, that's where I need. Some of you have been holding off on some things you need to repent of for quite a long time. In fact, maybe your whole life. Maybe your whole life. You've just been waiting and wondering, now I'm never going to do that. I'm never going to do this. There's a lot of fear in that. Well, the prophet Isaiah, I think, presents an example of us, for us, of someone who, when he sees the Lord, he's confronted with God, his immediate response is to fall down and worship. And from that confrontation, from that challenge of the presence of the Lord, his next response is to say, here I am, send me. That's a paradigm, I think, if you will. That's a paradigm for us as Christians. To long to see the Lord, to long to come face to face with Jesus Christ, and have that proper response of the prophet Isaiah. He is a paradigm, and I'll get to that in a moment. But I want to back up for just a moment because I was reading this before Christmas, actually, through the one-year Bible plan thing. And it took me to the book of Revelation. I'll get to it. What, the next few weeks we're in Luke, so it will be end time stuff. But I'm not going to talk about gigantic bugs or who's the Antichrist. It struck me in Revelation chapter 2, though, that I was looking at, and this is as a pastor who's about to leave for Africa as a church, so forth here, that the angels of the Lord in chapter 2 and in chapter 3 were evaluating churches. And we've done a little bit of that as we have looked for a pastor, done a pastoral search. We've evaluated our strengths and our weaknesses. But it struck me that it's worth remembering that God is evaluating us too. God looks down at the churches and looks at them, and he's pretty realistic about it. In Revelation chapter 2, he says, the angel of the Lord says, I know your works, your toil, your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not found like them to be false. I know you're enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sakes, and you have not grown weary, but I have this against you. Isn't that funny? The Lord goes through and says, look, you're really good at this. It's like one of those, the way you're supposed to approach people, right? Begin with the positives and encourage them. But I want you to know this. I have this against you, he says. You've abandoned the love that you had at first. Remember, therefore, where you have fallen, repent and do the works that you first did. So he's recalling this church, the church of Ephesus. And then he goes to the church of Smyrna. He says, I know your tribulation and your poverty and the slander that you endure and so forth. And he encourages them to patience. The church at Pergamum, I know that you dwell where Satan's throne is. You hold fast my name, did not deny the faith even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness who was killed among you where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you. Now, I don't come, incidentally, with anything against you per se, but I come to you with the prophet Isaiah and his example of how he confronted the Lord. And then from that confrontation and challenge with the Lord, everything else in his life changed. See, I don't know from this point forward in this coming year what you may need to repent of, what you may need to reevaluate. I don't know. Some of you are visiting for the first time. It makes it easy for me because I can just level the Word of God out there and you could receive it, and you should, because I don't know. But I can give you the principle from the prophet Isaiah, who when confronted with God and the challenge of the genuine presence of the Lord, repented of a previous attitude and said, I'll do anything you want me to do. That's the attitude that the believer has to have. That's the attitude that we have to have in this coming year. It's really the attitude you should have every single Sunday. every week as you're preparing to confront the Lord, to meet with Him in worship, to be challenged by His Word. The prophetic Word of God, and it's more than just the Bible per se. This is the voice of the living God. The presence of God is in His voice, and we need to hear it as such. When you look at what happened to the prophet Isaiah, if you look at Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah is talking about his vision, what he sees when he's confronted by the Lord. And we experience in this, or we see in this, the experience of a biblical prophet. Biblical prophets are different than other prophets of the ancient days, just like prophets of our day. We do have prophets in our day, people who would tell us what they think God wants of us, people that would to tell us what they think the moral and right thing to do from on high. But biblical prophets had direct discourse with God through the Holy Spirit, an intelligible discourse that then they would take and bring to the people of God. And this intelligible discourse, this exchange that occurs between God and His people, was not only in the prophet, but in the lives of the people, designed and intended to provoke change. Now, maybe you're at the point where some of us are like, things are not going to change. Well, I have news for you. Things are changing anyway, whether you like it or not. Life brings changes to us, but God's powerful word can provoke godly change in us. Things in our lives can get better. Again, I'm not talking about getting the job or losing weight or getting out of debt. I'm talking about our demeanor, who we are before the presence of the Lord. Prophets, you see, in the Bible were expected to come into the presence of the Lord, and that presence, that encounter, changed them. And that's a significant question you should ask yourself this coming year. Is that happening with you? Is that happening with you? Is that your demeanor? When you come to church, when you come into worship, are you expecting the presence of the Lord to transform you? Or are you just going through some motions? Because I can tell you that if you're going through the motions, there won't be this dramatic change. And by the way, there probably will not be, in fact, I know there won't be, a week-by-week Isaiahic chapter 6 change where you go out, you know, all excited to go and become whatever it is you want to become. But there is to be a demeanor in the people of God where they say yes to the Lord and yes to everything He says. Is that your demeanor? Is that the way you approach it? In fact, you'll notice a lot of the prophets even resist this themselves. Whenever the Lord comes to prophets, you'll notice it's a fairly consistent pattern where they say, oh no, I don't want to be the one that speaks. I can't even speak. You remember that when Moses said, I'm not even a good public speaker. Even though it was well known that Moses knew the language of the Egyptians and was eloquent in his presentation. He knew that language and he was eloquent. And he had a presence that nobody else in Israel could have had. But he said, I don't want to do this. He said, now you shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth. You see, this is what biblical prophecy was about. God's words in the mouth of the prophet and the people receiving those words. And both the prophet and the people transformed by the experience. So you shall be a spokesman for God, and He Himself shall be as a mouth for you, and you shall be to Him as God. He sent Aaron. He said, okay, fine, I'll give you Aaron. Jeremiah does the same thing. He says, oh Lord, behold, I can't speak, for I'm just a youth. The Lord said, do not say I'm a youth, for you shall go to all to whom I send you. Whatever I command you, you shall speak. That's the demeanor of the prophet. And when the prophet has that demeanor, he encounters the Lord and he's changed. Is that your demeanor? Because that's the demeanor that God expects of all who receive His prophetic word. To say yes to everything God says, in every way that He says it, without any qualifications, without any reservations. A love and a trust and a faithfulness and yes, a sacrifice. A sacrifice to do whatever God says to do. It's a life-transforming experience, and we should expect it if we're listening to the voice of the Lord. And I would submit to you that if you're not experiencing any transformation, any change, any blessings from the Word of God, it's because you're not listening. It's not God. It could well be me. I'll admit that. It could be the mouthpiece. But if the mouthpiece is even, and I take great solace in this, even slightly faithful, even just a little bit faithful, so that you hear the word of God from the prophet's mouth, from the voice of the Lord somehow, not eloquent, not mighty in speech, but a little bit, then it's on you. It's your responsibility to receive it as the transforming, life-transforming experience from God. Again, not every week that you're going to leave here like floating, but a demeanor in the people of God. Maybe you will feel like floating today. I hope you do. But more than likely, you don't, do you? There's a mundaneness to life. And the only way to transform that mundaneness to life is to look to the prophetic word of God to transform our experience with our God in the living of the faithful life that we have before us, where we, like the prophet Isaiah, are confronted with God's presence. And in the confrontation of his holiness and his might, there is an experience. I've been grappling with this dynamic ever since I was in seminary and read, I'll just throw him out there because we all love him, John Calvin. Most people think of John Calvin as the Calvinist, you know, 5 points of Calvinism and all that. But he actually, in the beginning of his Institutes, has this exchange with what it means to confront God, to know God, and to be known by him. He likens it as to looking up at the sunshine, right? As opposed to looking out around us. He said, you look around you and you see things by the light. But it's not until you look up at the sun and you're blinded by the sun that you understand where the light comes from in the first place. And Calvin talks about this dynamic exchange, this interplay you see in the life and the writings of Paul all the time. And you see it in the passage before us in the prophet Isaiah, where when we are confronted with God, we're amazed at what we see in God, but then we're turned back to ourselves and we're rather discouraged. You notice the prophet Isaiah said, oh man, woe is me. I'm cursed. I'm cursed except for the fact that the Lord comes and gives mercy to those who are cursed, you see. There's that dynamic exchange where we see God for who he is, we see ourselves for who we are, and we look back to God, and we have to keep that looking back and forth. It's one of the things that this passage demands of us. Keep looking to God. Keep looking into his face. Keep looking into his presence for that transformation. That kind of response is appropriate. You see it all throughout scriptures, don't you? Whenever the scriptures give us a picture of who God is, it's overwhelming. Just as if the beauty of Calvin's illustration is, don't do this very often. I'll get in trouble by my optometrist who's here. Don't look directly into the sun for very long, okay? But when you do, your eyes will be blinded because of the presence of the true source of the light that by which we see all around us on the earth. It happens in scripture all the time. When we're confronted with something too heavy, too weighty, too magnificent for us, such as our salvation, the blessing of having been saved by God, having been redeemed. Romans chapter 9 is one of those passages we often go to argue about predestination and election. But the issue really is the glory of God in salvation. At the end of it, in Romans chapter 9, verse 23, it says, What if that he might make known the riches of his glory and the vessels of his mercy, which he prepared beforehand for the glory, even us whom are called. What if, Paul says, and it's a what if that requires an answer that's true. What if, and it's true, God saved us, God predestined a people, and God was making a people holy so that they would be humbled and that he would be glorified, and that it would amaze and dazzle us. We wouldn't get down into the nitty-gritties of this or that, per se, although we may, but we certainly wouldn't stay there. We would be drawn up to glory and amazement and praise to God. That's the situation with the prophet Isaiah. Woe is me, for I am lost. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of unclean people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. He sees the angels and their angelic presence. He sees the might and the thunder and the noise of the presence of God. And the response, of course, is worship. It should be our response as well. We want to worship God. I may have told you this, and I'll tell you this story again. I feel more and more like my grandpa, right? Used to ask him, did I tell you the one about? We'd say, yeah, he told you that. And he'd say, anyway. And he would tell you anyway. He'd just go ahead and tell you the story over and over. Yeah, grandpa, I know. Anyway. if I told you that, anyway. The story where the praise and glory of God comes to us and I lost my story now. I got distracted with my grandpa's story. Anyway, where we keep in mind the earlier exhortation that the experience of the prophet should be our experience, at least by way of response to the revelation of God. God calls us to unreserved service. Unreserved service, translating the awe into action. That's where I was back to the worship thing. The whole kneeling, the whole idea of worshiping. I hope you don't tire of it. And here's the story that I was getting back to. I remember when I was a child, I was in a revival meeting, and I was one of those teenagers, you know, creepagers, whatever you want to call them, sitting in the back trying to be cool. And the evangelist said he heard me say something about being bored. You know, I thought that was a cool thing to say because church seemed boring to me at the time. And he said, well, if you're bored in church, you'll be bored in heaven. And if you're bored in heaven, you won't be there. He said it, of course, with a good southern accent. You won't be there. I kind of course, at that time, I was in the rolling of the eyes stage. So I kind of rolled my eyes and didn't think about it, but it stuck with me. I still remember it. And it's true. Some of you, are you bored with worship? That's a bad sign. That is a huge problem for you. If you're bored with worship, bored with coming into the presence of the Lord and singing, that's why praise and song should come out of those who gather together in front of God for worship, because they're so filled with excitement that they get a chance to tell God how much they love them that it flows out of them. It's a dynamic. You can't stop it. If it's not happening, it's not God's fault. That old preacher with a southern accent was right about that. He wasn't right about some other things, but he was right about that. If you're bored in church, if you're bored with worship, if you're tired of worship, that's a bad sign. Because heaven will be worship. Worship in our work. We're not all going to be floating around with harps and wings, but we will be worshiping the Lord. In fact, most of the scenes of heaven are what? People surrounding the throne room of God singing praise to Him. Because they're in awe and they're in wonder and they can't restrain themselves. Glory and honor and majesty belong to you. It belongs to God. An unreserved call to service is the prophet's experience. It ought to be our experience. Whatever there is before you this year, and this is not a sermon that's trying to get you to join me to go to Africa, okay? You don't have to go to Africa to respond to the prophet's call here. You have to do whatever is before you, whatever the next faithful thing is to do. And Jesus is pretty pointed about this. Let me go back to Luke. We've been studying through Luke. Jesus actually makes fun of people who won't do this. Not ultimately so that they'll just be mad, but so that prophetically they'll be provoked to say, wow, maybe I should reconsider. The prophet Isaiah brings to us much of the same thing the prophet Hosea. Remember years ago we went through Hosea, and one of the things that Hosea kept saying is, people of God, consider your ways. As you enter this new year, consider what you're doing. Rethink some things. Reorient your lives. In Luke chapter 18, remember the story where the man says he wants to come to the Lord. He thinks he's doing pretty well. But when he heard this, he became very sorrowful. That is the rich man. He says, I want you to give everything away that you have and follow me. The guy says, I wouldn't plan on that. It's a little too radical. It's a little too much. Luke chapter 9, Jesus said to another person, let the dead bury their own dead. But you go and preach the kingdom of God. Could you imagine? Mourning the loss of a family member and having Jesus mock you and say, if you're more concerned about people who are dead than the kingdom of God, you're not worthy of the kingdom of God. You see, the prophet Jesus Christ in his prophetic ministry didn't even come to bring peace, he said, but a sword. These things sometimes stir us up. They agitate us. And I want to lovingly agitate you this morning. I really do. With pastoral and prophetic concern to agitate you, to rethink this coming year. We just found out recently, I think that's what pastors are supposed to do. It's been 18 years and I'm still not sure, but as a pastor, I can tell you, we just heard from a man who was going to be our candidate. We were excited. January 18th was going to be the day. He said no. So now we're going to have to reconsider some things. We're going to have to figure out, go back to our tier guys and rethink some things and start over in some areas. And we need your prayer for that. And we need a congregation, by the way, that's willing to serve and sacrifice through this process. We need a congregation who's willing to say, whatever the Lord wants, we'll do it. We can't have a congregation, if you're going to be strong and make it through this, we can't have a congregation who says, well, I'll only do what I like. I'll only do what I want. I'll only do what I'm good at. I'll only do what tickles my fancy. That may be the American way, but it's not the prophetic way of the Word of God. God comes and God's people say, wow, this is my God. I'll do whatever He says. That's what we need this coming year. And by the way, whether you're a member of Covenant Presbyterian Church, wherever you're going, back to Texas or wherever it is, you need that too. You need to be able to say, Lord, whatever you have, that's what I'll do. Because that's what Christians do. That's the demeanor we have to have. We have to begin to say what the prophet Isaiah said, why not me? That did incidentally, and some of you won't like hearing this, but that was part of the things that that changed my demeanor about going to Uganda. For a long time, I kept saying, why should I go? Why should it be me? I got a great church. Look at you. Have a great church. Have a great situation here. Dayton, Ohio is a great city. Just went to Carolyn Park recently and found out how really, really awesome Dayton was. It's a great city. Why should I go? And then a former pastor, who's now a missionary, don't ever talk to them, said, well, you just have to ask the question differently. You just have to say, why not me? Why not me? Then things change. That's exactly what the prophet said here. Why not me? Well, if you say, why should I help with little kids? Why should I help with Sunday school? Why should I be involved in Vacation Bible School? Why should I be involved with a home group? If that's your attitude, that's not the attitude of the prophet, who says, he turns things on its head and says, why not me? What do you want me to do? What does the church need? And there I am doing it. Wow. When that happens, you see here in the life of the prophet Isaiah, the transformation that occurs in his life, but also in the lives of those around us. Suddenly our lives are different because we're serving and sacrificing and not asking the selfish questions, why should I this or why should I that, but what does God want me to do? And there I am, and there I'll be. That is exactly what Jesus Christ did when he came to the earth. He's the most transformative prophet that ever came to earth, the God-man who came to do for us what we could never do for ourselves. And he did ask the question, didn't he? Even at the Garden of Gethsemane, is there not another way? Is there not another way? And the answer from his Father was, no, this is the way. So what did he do? He did it. He did it. He is for us the ultimate example of someone who came to do the will of the Father and by his work transformed everything. History itself was transformed by that action. You see, Paul says that in Philippians 2, the chapter that we read earlier, when he's talking about our lives being transformed and being changed. And there are many of you here this morning that have a lot of things that you're afraid of changing. Some of them I know, some of them I don't. And a lot of them you already know yourself. Some of you need to take seriously this year, right now, as you're confronted with this word from the prophet Isaiah, you need to take seriously some counseling issues that you've been afraid to address. Some of you need to repent of some situations that you're living in, period. Stop them, change things, and go a different direction. As you confront the word of the Lord and as the prophetic word of God comes into your life and you see it, wow, that's who God is and he has saved me. I got to stop doing that. I got to start doing this, and I'll do whatever he says. It's a demeanor. You see, I could go on and list some things, because we all struggle with all sorts of sins and all sorts of issues that we need to change. But it's most importantly not so much that I could list everybody's sins, go down row by row. I read a biography of Arthur Hildersheim recently, where there used to be a Puritan practice of calling out. They called it. They'd say, "You young lady," he was like, "What?" And they would call out sins publicly. I'm not going to do that. Scared her though. I don't plan to, it's a demeanor. That's what it is. It's not so much, can I list all your sins, anger, greed, pornography, whatever. But do you have this demeanor? Because if you have this demeanor, those things will be worked through. I guarantee it. I promise you that. Not because I have any sort of key to it, but because this is the way the Lord works to transform our lives. People who just come and offer themselves to serve the Lord. It's exactly how the tabernacle was built in the ancient days of Moses. They just said, who's going to do this? What do we need? That's a great story, because in that story you find that God's people were so struck by the word of the Lord that, remember that story? Moses had to say, okay, enough. Enough gold, enough silver, enough jewels. We've got enough to build the tabernacle. Wouldn't that be a great way to start this year? Where you, as God's people, said, okay, I'm going to give. And we had, oh, well, we have way too many Sunday school teachers. We don't need any help from you. Oh, VBS, that's packed. We don't even need to put a sign up. You see the difference. God's people, their demeanor changed and they want to serve the Lord. Whatever we can do, they're bringing things by the boatloads so that Moses has to turn them away. When God's people are moved to live this way, the blessings of the Lord pour out so abundantly that it is as if heaven opens up, because it does. That's what happens when God comes down in worship and we confront him and we meet him, and that transformative experience changes our lives and we begin to get off our knees on our feet then and begin to get busy. A life poured out, like Paul said, like a drink offering. That's how Paul is the most famous missionary in the world. Why? Because he had this attitude. I'll do whatever God wants me to do, even if it means I die. He had this idea that his life was like a drink offering dumped out into the ground. And to most of us, that would be a worthless life, right? Why would I dump my life on the ground? For the glory of God, for his service. That's what Paul said. My life is poured out like a drink offering. And experiencing in that pouring out an inexpressible, immeasurable pleasure, because that's what we're designed to do. That's why we're here. That's the purpose for which we're living, to give glory to God and to enjoy him forever. So think about this as we go into the new year. And again, I have no list. Although if you come to us and ask the deacons, today is the nursing home. Ever been? I don't plan to keep going. I'll stop there. But honestly, this demeanor needs to be our demeanor. And this is what we'll end as we go to the Lord's Supper. From Philippians 2, let me just quote, and I'll read this, and on this we'll close. He says this: let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made of himself no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Let's pray. Lord, we need you and your spirit and your power and your might to challenge us this morning as we pray that you would move us from our knees into our feet. Put real feet, O Lord, to this demeanor. As we come into your presence and as we say with the prophet Isaiah, here am I, Lord, send me. Lord, give us the opportunities to serve you, and they are already there. Most of us know, O Lord, it's as simple as simply loving our wives, submitting to our husbands, or honoring our parents. It's that simple in so many ways. Help us, Lord, as your people, to hear your voice and to be transformed by it, that we might do all these things, that we might have the mind of Christ. We pray that you would even send us off this coming year with the hope of the new year, not because it's a new year, but because we're living it with this attitude in Christ. We pray this in his name. Amen. If the men would come forward, we'll take the Lord's Supper.